The last time we were here, we looked at Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus, how she was at Jesus' feet. Do you remember?
Yes.
And how that was the place of devotion, that was the place of life, the place of worship, the place of pouring out your heart, and the place to sit still and hear from God, to be still and know that He is God. And so we take up the story from there, and it says here that a great many of the Jews, John 12:9, knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. That's quite a thing. A man who was 4 days dead, it was a star attraction. People were coming from all over, from Jerusalem, everywhere, to get to see this man, whom they knew was 4 days in the tomb. There was no denying it. All the neighbors saw it. Everybody came. And they also, a great crowd was around when he rose from the dead. And so the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. So now we see that they were so upset. The proof was in the pudding. It was right in front of them. It couldn't be denied. So they said the only way we can get away around this is to kill Lazarus. So you can see at what lengths they would go to deny Jesus Christ. People will go to any length to deny the Lord. It's amazing sometimes when you have people barefaced tell you something, and then whenever they're confronted with the truth, to back off. I remember telling a guy, we were talking about there only being one mediator between God and man. And I said to this individual, he said, no, there's many mediators. Mary is a mediator, and so, etc. So I said to this person, I said, if the Bible said there was only one mediator between God and man, would you believe it? Oh, yes, I believe the Bible is true, but I know the Bible doesn't say that. So he said, since I know the Bible doesn't say that, I can say absolutely, I believe every word in the Bible, and if the Bible said there was only one mediator, I would believe it. So I said, give me your Bible. So I got his Bible, and I took him to a verse where it says, there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he looked at it, and he looked at me. And he said, well, we can't believe everything in the Bible. Do you see? When we're faced with the truth, we run into a denial. It doesn't matter how ridiculous it is. We are going to believe what we want to believe. And the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus out of the question. But now, everybody was running after him. Because an account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So they said, we got to do something. We got to get this guy dead. As if that was going to deny what had happened. But nevertheless, they will go to any length. And of course, who do they end up actually killing at the end of the story? The Lord Jesus himself. But that didn't work either. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That didn't work at all. God took that and turned it around to be the very power of God being revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And so history was in the making. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that this would come, that the king would come sitting on a donkey's colt, that this was going to happen, predicted many years before, and it was being fulfilled around them, but the disciples didn't quite grasp it. They didn't see it at the time. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of God moving and you're not really seeing it. You don't understand the implications of what might be happening. Maybe a little conversation with someone and you think it doesn't mean anything, but God knows what he's doing. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to guide you and to take you down the paths he wants, because God is in control. He was so much in control here that this, when it says they found a young donkey and sat on it, it wasn't quite like that, was it? Because we went through the Gospel of Matthew and we saw that story of what happened, how it was a divine appointment, how Jesus sent his disciples to go and grab this colt and take it. And the owner said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "The master has need of it." No problem. It was all divinely appointed by God. And as he came here sitting on this donkey's colt, which would be a mule, he comes into Jerusalem and he comes lowly. He comes humbly into Jerusalem and presenting himself to the people of God. Now, this is a high point. This is, whoa, up there. Because all the crowds are starting to worship him. He just rose Lazarus from the dead. This was the apex of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Things were on a high. Things were on a roll. People were getting excited. And the crowds were praising him and crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Wow. Jesus was at the top, if you want to use the term, of his game. It was at the very crowning situation now. And the people were worshiping him. And they were declaring him to be the Messiah. This is a quote again out of the Old Testament. And it was a quote that was going to be reserved for the Messiah that was to come. For the Redeemer. So here he is. And therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. They were in the crowds and they were saying, "He did. He did it. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He really did." And people were amazed, no doubt. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They were just burnt. They were angry. They said, "We can't stop this tide. Look, the whole world's going after him. What are we going to do with this guy?" Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I love that statement. You know, I wonder every day, is it your passion? "Lord, I wish to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to perceive the Lord. I want to hear from heaven. I want to be in a relationship with you, Lord." Yes, Lord, we would see Jesus. One of the pastors I served under many years ago, this is what he had on his pulpit written there. "We would see Jesus." That was his prayer. Every time he went to preach, it was his prayer. "I want to see Jesus here." And it ought to be our prayer daily. "Lord, we want to see you. We want to know your power. We want to see you manifest your glory in this place at this time." Well, these were Greeks that came. Now, this is not Jews. This is Greeks. So Jesus' popularity had grown to huge crowds in Jerusalem and from the surrounding areas. He was so popular right now that the Pharisees didn't know what to do. They were beside themselves because he had done such a notable miracle right in the major city of Jerusalem around the time of the Passover, where up to 1 million people had gathered from all over the Roman Empire to worship, to have the Passover lamb slain, and the celebration of the Passover was about to take place, and everyone would be celebrating that Passover. And now here comes Jesus on the scene, and he usurps it all, and suddenly everyone's praising him and they're looking at him. And even the Greeks. Now, these were Greeks who believed the Jewish faith, who believed the Old Testament teachings, because it says there were certain Greeks among those who came up to do what?
Worship.
To worship at the feast. These were Gentiles, not Jews. And a matter of fact, it stirred the apostles. They were kind of, "What do we do with these guys? They're Gentiles." Remember what I said this morning, that for the Jews, the Gentiles were way out there. They were trash. Yeah, they were trash. And here, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, what does Philip do about it? It says, Philip came and told Andrew. It says, what am I going to do with these guys? I got a couple of Greeks here, and they're asking to see Jesus. So his fame had grown. His fame was reaching beyond the Jews, into the Roman Empire, into the Greeks. And so Andrew goes, Philip comes and tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip says, well, we got to go talk to Jesus about this situation, because we don't know what to do here, right? These are Gentiles. We got to go and talk to Jesus. Let's go and see what he has to say about it. Now we're going to see his answer is rather unique. Here they're coming. All the Jews are praising him. Now the Gentiles are beginning to look for him. And they bring this news that the Gentiles are looking for you, Jesus. Boy, if I was Jesus' political campaign manager, I'd say, boy, we're moving forward now. We're going to get the votes. We're going to move forward. It might be Jerusalem today, but tomorrow it's going to be Damascus. And before long, Jesus, you're going to be sitting on a throne in Rome. You're going to rule the world. Look at how you're going. Look how everybody's looking for you. That's what I would be if I was his campaign manager. And don't forget, the disciples were constantly asking Jesus and saying, when you get in your kingdom, can we sit next to you? Can we rule with you? Because they had the belief that when the Messiah would come, he would set up an earthly throne and all the Jews would be in his favor and all the Gentiles would be squashed by him for all the things they did to the Jews. And Jesus would rule and we will rule with him. We're going to rule the world. That's what they thought. And now it's beginning to happen, or so it seems. But Jesus answered them and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, I don't know if I heard that first, I'd say, yeah, sure, Jesus. That's cool. That's what we're looking for. Glorified, glorified, glorified. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they were thinking of an earthly kingdom and them ruling with it. Their focus was on the earthly part. It was not on the spiritual at all. But Jesus says that now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, most assuredly, John 12:24, I want to tell you the truth. When he says most assuredly or truly, truly, or the old King James says, verily, verily, it is a statement to say, take notice of this. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now there's Jesus is being confronted with this, the world's going after you. You're in charge now, Jesus. He says, this is the very time for me to die. This glorification was through the cross, not through being sitting on a throne and ruling over the world. But what Jesus was saying here, the way up is the way down. That's the way. The way up is the way down. Now he says, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, what's he talking about? Himself. He's saying, I'm the grain of wheat. I was talking with someone today about this, these agrarian pictures. It was Gordon and I were talking about the rest of us, yeah. These agrarian pictures, these farming pictures. And he says, listen, when a grain of wheat, if it stays by itself, it's by itself. But if it dies, it goes into the ground, what happens? Grows many grains of wheat come. It produces much fruit, much grain. If it remains alone, it doesn't do anything. I think it's Howard Dill that grew the biggest pumpkin on the planet. Now, somebody else must have probably won the title since then, but these pumpkins are over 1,000 pounds, 1,200 pounds. They're always trying to make the one just a little bit bigger. And the seed from these pumpkins, I don't know what they look like, but they must be pretty special seed. And if you had one of those seeds, you could say, this seed came from a 1,200-pound pumpkin. That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? You could put it up on your shelf and you could say, whoa, come and look at this pumpkin seed. This seed came from a 1,200-pound pumpkin. That's something, all right. But if you could take the seed, and if you had the wherewithal and the knowledge of how to grow it, and you put it in the ground, and you began to water it and grow it, wouldn't it be a lot more impressive to take somebody out to the pumpkin patch and show them a 1,200-pound pumpkin? Wouldn't that be far greater? Jesus says, listen, you might think it's great for me to be doing the miracles I'm doing, and doing the teaching that I'm doing, but I must die. I must go into the ground, because if I go into the ground, I'm going to produce tons of grain. He's still producing grain. Are you one of those grains of wheat that Jesus has brought to fruition because of what he did at the cross? And are there not many more out there to come and to become grains of wheat who have been birthed and grown through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? So he speaks of himself here, and he says, I must die. This is the real glory, so that I can produce much fruit. Jesus was willing to lay aside all the accolades of men, willing to lay aside everything that was being offered to him and say, no, the real glory is in me dying so that others might live. That's a great lesson, is it not? It's a wonderful truth, and it's wonderful how God works, different than the way man works. But look what it says in the next verse. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now he's not talking about himself. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Now he's saying, yes, this is true for me, but it's true for you. You need to die. You need to be willing to lay down your life. You need to be willing to go to the cross. You need to be willing, as the Bible says, as Jesus said, that we are to take up our cross and follow him. That is, we are to take up the same cross that Jesus died on becomes our cross, where we die to ourselves, where it's not my life anymore, and that it now becomes his resurrection life. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we have died with him and we have risen with him. We need to identify with that daily and say, Lord, it isn't my life anymore. I have died. And you now must live in me. And he gives this wonderful promise here in John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Right? Okay. And then he says something. He says, where I am, that's where my servant will be. You know, Christians, we say this all the time. Jesus lives in me. So wherever I go, that's where Jesus is. Is that true? Is it true? Yeah. So wherever I go, Christ, because he lives in me, he has to come along, right? He has to come along, because if I'm walking over there, then Jesus is walking over there, because Christ lives in me. So yeah. Well, that's a future event.
You're saying where I am, there Jesus will be.
Yeah.
But John 10:10 says Jesus says where he is.
Yeah, but that's a future event. I'm talking about in the present time. Yeah. Yeah, that's heaven that he's speaking of there. But now, in one sense, is it not true that if the Spirit of Christ lives in me, wherever I go, Jesus is in me, right? So he goes with me. But the actual verse here says, Jesus said this, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Listen, Christianity is not Jesus following you around, is it? It's you following Jesus around. Because who's on first? Jesus. Or he should be. Because it's he that's in control. It's him, because what happened to me is I died. It's not my life anymore. When I got saved, I lost my rights to my life to run it. I gave those rights away. And if we didn't, maybe we didn't get saved at all, because that's what salvation is. It is no longer I who lives, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith, independence of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now when Jesus says this, he says, if anybody's going to serve me, let them follow me. He says, and where I am, that's where my servant is going to be. But you know, the pathway to that is death to self. The pathway to that is, I don't own anything now. Jesus owns it all. He owns me. He owns my time. He owns my energy. He owns my future. He owns my relationships. He owns everything. Whatever you try to own will kill you. It will ruin you. Whatever you try to manage, it will bring destruction in your life. Jesus is saying, listen, die. He's basically telling you, drop dead, will you? Die. Die to yourself. Die to your own dreams. Die to your own plans. Give them all to Jesus. Surrender everything to him. And it is a daily surrender. It is a daily saying, Lord, plant me in the ground so that I can bear much fruit. Because the promise is for you too. Don't you want to be someone who bears fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit bursting out of your experience. The fruit of others coming to know Jesus. Because when they see you, they see the Spirit of God and the presence of God in your life. Wow, this is a promise. This is a blessing. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, I surrender. This is what Jesus did. He understands this perfectly because that's what he did. He laid down everything. He laid down his life. He laid down all of the miracles that he was doing. He laid everything down so that we might be saved. The life that he had, he could not continue to live it. He had come to the end of that road. And he was saying, the grain of wheat now has to die. But I believe, without a doubt, because of the verse that says here, as he speaks about not just himself, but others, in John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is, I am no longer in charge. I hate the life of me running it. I hate it. I want nothing to do with it. I want to run from it. And that is the pathway up. And that is the place so that now it isn't where I am, Jesus is, but rather where Jesus is, I am. Do you get the difference? It's a profound difference. It means then that as I begin my day, it's not my day, it's your day, Lord. As I begin to plan, it's not my plans, it's your plans, Lord. You have a place for me to be today. Now, obviously, if you're scheduled to go to work, Jesus has plans for you to go to work that day. And if he doesn't, he'll have to make it very plain. You know, you say, oh boy, I feel a little bit tired today, so I'm just going to roll over in bed. Is that right, Jesus? Come on, agree with me, will you? No. Obviously, there are a lot of things that go on in a day that you know that the Lord is in control of and that he has already laid out for you. But there are so many exciting adventures in living this Christian life that we can miss if we are not conscious of the Lord and consciously saying or surrendering and saying, God, it's yours. You do what you want with me today. Take me where you want. And he says this. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to just, I mean, surrender is not something that you have to try to do. It is something that you simply rest in the moment and say, okay, God, take over. Just take over. Surrender is yielding. It's giving way to the Spirit of God that is passionate about you and willing to come in and do marvelous things in our lives. It is a yielding. It isn't some big effort that you have to try to work up. And, oh, I'm going to try and be surrendered today, God. No, it's a rather saying, okay, God, I'm yielding. It's a giving way to God rather than actively thinking that somehow if I could only just say the right prayer, or if I did it a certain way, then I'd be surrendered. It's none of that. None of that. It's in this moment saying, okay, Jesus, you just take over. You take over.
And
yeah. He's in charge of everything. There's nothing that happens. There's not a speck of dust that flies through the air that lands in your eye that God doesn't know all about it and he's not in charge of. He's in charge of everything. So when that's true, then I begin to see opportunity and I see that God is in control even when crazy things happen or when things go awry. It takes away all that frustration because I'm not in control anymore. God is. And wonderfully it says here, my Father will honor those who are willing to be that grain of wheat, to be saying, not my life, Lord, not my time, not anything. It's all yours. Is it easy? Sometimes this is not easy. Sometimes this stands in the face of when we don't want to die. Somebody says something to you. Not very nice. And then, let me tell you, you don't want to die then, do you? Your thoughts are in a different place, right? You want to get back at them or say something to them or hope they get a little bit of something from somewhere. And you want to live in that situation instead of die. And yet the Lord says, I want you to die here. I want you to lay your life down and trust me to look after this situation. Trust me to do the living. Ah, I want to bear much fruit in this situation. You going to let me?
Yeah.
Huh? Are you going to let me bear much fruit in your life? Be the grain of wheat that dies. Not only in that circumstance, but even the good things. Lord, you're in control. Let me walk with you. He says to follow him, not for him to follow you around, making the messes that we can so easily make. Instead, Lord, you take over. Is it difficult at times? Well, it was difficult for Jesus. What does he say in John 12:27? Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this is the very reason I came to this hour. You see, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to be a servant. He knew what it was to die to himself. Did he want to go to the cross? Was he excited about getting crucified? Not at all. But he was saying, what am I going to tell you, Father? Take me from this hour? Now the time that I'm to be glorified? Now this time? He says, no, Father, this is the very reason why I've come. This is why I've come into this world. This is the time where I am going to be crucified. Sometimes going to death is not easy. Sometimes it's very painful. But what does Jesus say, Father, glorify your name? So what should we say, Father? Glorify your name. Lord Jesus, your name be glorified. You have your way. And wonderfully, the Father spoke from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. In the midst of facing the cross. Remember, this was at the peak of his popularity. This was when everyone was seeking him. The whole world was gone after him. And Jesus begins to turn away from all of that. All of that, he turns away from it and turns to the cross. Trust God's ways. They're different than ours. We can trust him. It means dying to self, but that's okay. The people who stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. And then he speaks about his death that is to come. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And, you know, it explains exactly what he's talking about. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And then we'll find a little bit later that they actually understood what this meant. How can the Son of Man be lifted up? Because the people answered him and said, we've heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They knew what that term meant. That term, lifted up, meant to be crucified. And they understood it because they said, hey, that doesn't make sense. The Son of Man is supposed to live forever, and now you're saying he's going to be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man? How's this going to happen? Is he going to be killed? Jesus said, if I lift it up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And he's doing that today. There is a drawing from the Spirit of God upon the world to come to the cross. Doesn't mean everybody will come, but Jesus is calling for people to come. Come to himself. He says, they will draw all people to myself. What authority he had to say this. This is none other than God himself speaking here, and it was signifying the death that he would die. So we have no question whatsoever as we look at the context of these statements that the Lord Jesus was clearly teaching as they were wanting to raise him up to this place of popularity. He's saying, I'm going down. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to bear fruit this way, not this way. I'm going to do it this way because this is what the Father's will, this is the Father's plan, and I'm going to accomplish exactly what the Father has called me to do. And the people were upset and frustrated at it. They said, wow, this doesn't seem to make sense. We know that the Messiah, he's supposed to remain forever, and now you're saying he's going to be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? And then Jesus challenges them in their understanding in their walk, and we're going to stop there tonight. But what I want to encourage you to is moment by moment, don't make it difficult in that sense, but a yielding and saying, Jesus, have your way with me. Have your way tonight. Have your way in my thoughts. Have your way in my plans. Because wherever he is, that's where his servant will be. And here's what's exciting about that. That means then, if God has you to be somewhere, then you're going to be where God wants you to be. And you don't have to spend a lot of time trying to figure out the will of God. All you need to do is yield. And as the day goes by, he will reveal his good and acceptable and perfect will as you go forward in life. And he can take you down some pretty strange paths. You never know how he might reach someone. I picked up a computer for a guy. He was stopping in visiting somebody else, and he said, my computer died. I said, well, I think I can get one for you, and you know, I can get a good deal for you. I'll buy it online, and I'll get it for you exactly what it cost me. And so I did. I delivered it to him. I delivered it yesterday. I said, here's that computer that you ordered, and this is what it costs right there. And he said, well, how much do you want? I said, I don't want any more than I told you. I'm going to give it to you at cost. He said, boy, he said, I watched you on TV. And he said, I really like you. He said, I'm going to go to your church. I said, okay, well, we're there tomorrow morning at 10:30. Sure enough. This morning at 10:30, he was there. So what kind of a path is that? I didn't go banging on his door to evangelize him. But my heart, when I said I would do that for him, all I'm thinking is building bridges towards people, loving people, caring for people, doing good to people. And God brings people into your path every single day. Do these things. Reach out to them. Love them. Give yourself away to them. And see what the Lord will do with it. And he can make those divine appointments. So you don't even know that there are being divine appointments. You're just living. But be alert. As you were willing to give yourself away, I'm willing to trust that the Lord is in control, that as I sat in somebody's house and this guy comes in the door, he came in the door for a reason, that God brought him in the door. And that's the way I live. I live thinking that whatever happens around me, the people that I meet, the situations I come into, God is working. Because wherever he is, that's where I want to be. I want to be just where he wants me to be. And day by day, it can happen. It's exciting. And it's a life for every one of you, not just for the preacher. I believe that, and I want you to bear much fruit, because this is the way that it will happen. Same way it did for Jesus, same way for you. That's exciting, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Lord, deliver us to death. Deliver us to death, that the life of Christ might be revealed. And if it means trouble, bring it on, Lord. Oops, that's a tough prayer. You never know. Bring it on, Lord. Do whatever you want to do with each of us. Whatever you want, Lord, that we might bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.